This morning, I would encourage you to open your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, if you are using the Pew Bible, it's page 977. Feel free if you're using, a phone or tablet, but we want God's Word in front of us as we are considering His Word this morning. This morning, we're going to look at continued prayer for the church of Christ. If you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 15 through 23, there was a prayer that Paul began this letter with after he had a huge, we could even call that a prayer of praise to God, blessing our great God for His gift of salvation that He has given to Christians and all the amazing components of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And after that, in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul gave a prayer for the church that they would know the love, the power of God, that they would understand His working in their life, that they would understand what it means to truly be His church and to be alive in Him, but also united in Christ together. When we looked at that passage, we observed that spiritually healthy Christians, what do? Well, one of the things they do is they thank God for one another and they ask God to help them spiritually grow and flourish together. We encouraged our hearts last time as we looked at Paul's first prayer to be praying for one another, to be thankful for one another, to be asking God to work in our lives, but also to work in the lives of every Christian, especially those within our local gathering, that we would be spiritually flourishing and growing in Him. And so today we're going to come to chapter 3, verse 14, and I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, 14 down through verse 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This prayer is another one of Paul's prayers that is fully loaded with a lot of rich requests to God and also wonderful praises to God. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's Word, asking His Spirit, asking Him to allow His Spirit to work well in our hearts so we'll not just understand His Word, but that we'll obey it and understand it and rejoice in it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the book of Ephesians. We thank You for Your word, the Bible. Thank You that it is true from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. We thank You, Lord, that every word of God is true and is authoritative and guides us and directs us to follow Christ. I pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be right before You. I pray that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to You and the words that I speak would be accurate to Your word. We pray that Your word would have free reign and access in our lives through Your Holy Spirit. Father, would we, as we hear Your word this morning, as we read it, as we hear it spoken and read, Father, I pray that we would have a delight in our hearts, that want to grow in our walk with God. A hunger, we pray, God, that You would give us to obey Your word, to understand it, to meditate on its truths, to be like David said in Psalm 1, to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that has fruit, that is growing. I pray that our lives would be very fruitful for Your glory, that we would see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Your love, Your peace, Your patient endurance, Your grace and mercy working in our hearts and lives so that we no longer walk like those who don't know Christ, but that we learn more and more each day to live as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Father, I thank You for this beautiful passage. May we understand what Your Spirit desires us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we think of this phrase, fully loaded. That could mean different things, perhaps at different times and different contexts. For as we think of our military men and women as they go out on missions, or as the ships depart from their docks, or as army men and women jump out of airplanes, or whatever branch of military it might be, as they head into battle, they are fully loaded up with all the equipment and weaponry and training that they need to succeed. Perhaps you have gone recently or in the time past to a car dealership. There's a time where you need a vehicle, and when you perhaps get there and the dealer or the salesman might walk out and ask, hey, what are you looking for? And you say this particular car. It's not always the case, but sometimes they tend to take you to the car that is fully loaded with everything in it. It's got all the dials you want, all the trim fully loaded out with all the bells and whistles. And sometimes that's the right car for us. Other times we say, you know, that looks great. I'm looking maybe more for a more standard one, you know, in the right price range. But sometimes we have cars that are fully loaded, have everything you could want. Maybe you're looking for a new computer. How many of you have had to shop for a new computer lately? I haven't, but it can be a confusing time unless you are really into computers. And you go there and you say, I just want a computer to get my work done at home, or maybe you're writing stuff, maybe you're studying, whatever it might be, and you find these computers, they say they're fully loaded with the largest amount of memory or the largest, fastest speeding processors where you can get your work done really fast. Or maybe it's going to the local restaurant. How many of you like Mexican food? I like Mexican food. I know there's a lot of Mexican places around here, and maybe you find just the right one that fits, but maybe you go there, or maybe it's not Mexican. Maybe it's just a restaurant that has appetizers, and you see they have nachos, but then they got these fully loaded nachos, and you're just like, oh. And it's got every conceivable thing you could put on nacho. In fact, have you ever seen pulled pork on nachos before? They have that down south sometimes, right? But you can put all kinds of stuff on there, maybe French fries, fully loaded. Everything on it. But have we ever considered offering prayer to God as Christians, offering prayer to God that is not half-hearted or weak in content, but is fully loaded with God-glorifying praise and worship to Him as we pour our hearts out to Him, and requests to God that aren't just, you know, maybe some of the more regular requests, but requests that have to do with growing in our walk with God, being fully equipped to live for His glory. Well, this is what Paul prays this morning. There's two sections, really, to this prayer. The first part we're going to look at, and we're going to spend a good bit of time on this morning, is in verses 14 through 19, and we see that Paul's prayer included a fully loaded prayer request to God. And he's praying for the church. He's praying for this church in Ephesus. If you look at verse 14, he says, for this reason. Well, what reason, Paul? Well, he said that a couple times back in chapter 1. Look, if you would, at chapter 1 and look at verse 15. This is how his other prayer began. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, because I've heard of your love in Christ and your love for one another, this is what I'm going to pray for. When we get down to chapter 3 where we are, he says, for this reason again, but he also said it in chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the first verse of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, he wants to share with them. And then it's almost like he picks it up again in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees. Some have thought that maybe he was about to start his prayer in verse 1, and then he got talking about these rich truths about the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Christ that we looked at last week. But he comes back to verse 14. For this reason. And the reason is probably the end of chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 22, it says, in him you are also being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're a Jewish person or non-Jewish, if you're a Christian, you are in his church, in the church of Christ, and you're being built together into a dwelling place for God. And as he thinks about this wonderful truth of the church, he has this prayer for the church of Christ, a fully loaded prayer request to God. He starts by saying, I bow my knees, verse 14 of chapter 3, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, this doesn't mean that every time we pray, we need to bow our knees before God, but you notice that he doesn't say, I pray for you. He says, I bow my knees. It talks about the seriousness, the humility, the earnestness that he has, and it goes with, just with that, even that physical posture that he is praying. And he's praying in humility and earnestness to this great God who has blessed us in so many ways in Christ. So I bow my knees before the Father, and notice he's going to praise the Father in this prayer for what the Father has done. Look at verse 15. From whom, from God the Father, every family in heaven or on earth is named. What is Paul saying here? Well, what do you believe he's saying here is that God, who is the creator of all things, even as he's talked about God as our creator before, he is the sovereign creator. Look back at chapter 1, verse 4 quickly, if you would. Paul says, even as he, speaking of God the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God founded this world. He created this world. And as we come back here to chapter 3, verse 15, not only did God create all things, but he created every people group, every group of individuals. There's actually a play on words because the word father is the word patera, and then the word family is patria. He's saying the Father is the one who has fathered all these families. He's given life to all these groups of people and individuals and creation in heaven on earth. It's named. Did you know that God has named every single star? This last trip, this most recent trip around the moon has been more amazing to see more and more pictures and more discoveries that we have maybe first discovered as humans or haven't seen this aspect before. But God has seen it all because he created it all. And in Psalm 147, verse 4, it says that he determines the number of the stars and he names them. In Isaiah 40, verse 26, it says God called all the heavenly host by name. One of my favorite things when I'm getting to teach children sometimes is we'll consider the snowflakes that God has created. And you know that every snow... Now, I shouldn't probably shouldn't talk about snow, should I? I think about that. We're done with that, right? Well, I'm sorry, I already started. So the snowflakes, we remember that every snowflake, as we've looked and we've researched this, and that's what true science is. It's looking at what God has created and learning from it. But we see that every snowflake, remember how many sides a snowflake has? Six. Every snowflake that we've ever found has six distinct sides. Now, some are unique. Some have six spokes coming out. Some look like a little shape, but there's 6 points to every snowflake. And yet, we have never to this day found one snowflake that is exactly the same. One of my favorite things with children is I have a whiteboard and say, I want you to draw a star. So they draw a star. And then the next child comes up and say, now you're going to draw a star, but you can't do it exactly like him, but just make a star. It could be, and eventually, you know, the kids get very creative. They're doing swirls, they're doing this. But eventually, we just like, after about 15 or so, I don't know. I mean, can't look just like his, but it's similar. And amazing to think of all the stars, innumerable amount of stars that we have not been able to count them all. God knows them all by name. We have baby books today, and for those who are expecting, it's fun to look through baby books, or maybe they know already what they want to name their son or their daughter. But there's all these names that eventually you get to the end of the book, even in the most creative books that we have for names today, it ends at some point. But that book doesn't have billions and billions of names. But God can do that. He has named every star. And here, Paul is like exalting God. This is who I'm praying to. I'm praying to God the Father, the one who's the creator of all, who everything that has a name given to it is because of him. That's who I'm praying to, this powerful God. And here's what I'm asking. Here's his request. Look at verse 16. That, according to the riches of his glory, because he is full of all glory, and according to the unlimited riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power. And how specifically? Through his spirit in your inner being, or your inner man, in your soul. Paul prays that these Christians at the church would be strengthened, empowered by God through his indwelling spirit. This ministry of the Holy Spirit Jesus would talk about in John chapter 16. If you have a Bible, please turn back to John chapter 16. Now again, this is a totally massive, important doctrine about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard it referred to as pneumatology. But it's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 16, we're just going to look at a couple verses that Jesus would prepare his disciples for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that would begin in their lives once he ascended to heaven after his resurrection. If you look at John chapter 16, let's look at verse 12. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So he will hear what the Father wants him to speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Verse 14, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Paul here is praying, I want you to know the full empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian. I want you to know that power, to know God's word. If you're in John, turn over a little earlier to the book of Luke. The last chapter of Luke, Luke 24. This is right after Jesus rose from the dead and he was about to ascend from heaven soon, but before he ascended and was taken up to heaven in the air, one day to return, he gave some very specific instructions to his disciples again regarding the Holy Spirit. If you look at Luke chapter 24, look at verse 49, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father." This promise he talked about in John 16 of the Holy Spirit. "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with," what's the next word? "Clothed with power from on high." You come back to Ephesians 3, Paul is praying. What does he ask in verse 16? "That according to God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit." This is not Paul praying, "I hope you receive the Spirit." No, they've already received the Holy Spirit. I want you to know the power of God through his Spirit working in your life, in your inner being. And what's the result? Look at these results. There's at least five results, if God would answer this prayer, of having the Spirit of God strengthening us with his power in our life. First, verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." What does he mean? Get saved? No. He means living by faith. That you, as a Christian, if God's Spirit is working in your life in a way that is right according to his word, that we are living by faith in Christ instead of living by fear. Instead of fear filling our lives, instead of fleshly, worldly thoughts filling our lives, instead of fleeting and fickle commitments to Christ, that true faith in Christ would not just be what saves us, but what makes us live for him. Paul says, "I want the faith of Christ to be working in your heart in such a way that when people look at you, they say, wow, those people believe what Jesus said. Those people really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. They really believe that when Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he meant that. Look at the way they live, not for our glory, but for his." God, I pray, Paul says, in this fully loaded prayer request, God, would you use your Spirit in the lives of your church and these Christians to strengthen them, to empower them, so that the fruit of the Spirit, and remember what one of the fruits of the Spirit is, faith, living by faith, not living in fear. Oh, we live in a scary world, don't we? But we don't have to be controlled by fear, because greater is he that is in Christians than he that is in the world. 1 John, John writes, perfect love, the love that God has shown us, the love that we have in Christ, perfect love casts out fear. It doesn't mean that we don't face fearful times, but we don't have to be controlled by fear. So many people, so many children, so many teens, so many young adults are filled with fear today. You hear people sometimes, or maybe if you're online, you see people saying, I'm so afraid for what might come. Well, yeah, if we only had this world to look at, we could be controlled by fear. But what do we have as Christians? We have Christ. We have true hope. We have God's word. We have him showing us how it's all going to work out in the end. And we have the promises that if we are in Christ, he will never cast us away. So he wants Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would live by faith. But also, there's a second fruit of that. Look at verse 17. That you, plural, that you Christians, that you church, being rooted and grounded in love. One of three things that Paul mentions over and over again is faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. And here's faith, and now here's love. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. But what kind of love? Well, as we go on, we're going to see that this is the love of Christ. Now, the love of this world is fleeting. The love of this world is fickle. The love of this world that doesn't know Christ is dark. The love of this world that is not a love for Christ will disappoint, will lie, will focus on things that are not lasting. But here he says, I want you to be rooted and grounded. We see plants coming up. We see leaves coming on the trees. Most of the flowers are falling off the trees now. The pollen is still out everywhere. I'm actually thankful for the rain because I get allergies, and I'm thankful when it knocks the pollen out for a couple hours. But we're seeing what is also coming up with flowers, these things that we don't want in our yards, weeds. And what's one of the things that happens with weeds that always seems to happen so often? They have strong roots. And they're rooted and ground that dirt, and you gotta pull them out. And you're like, man, why aren't the flowers? The flowers, whoops, you pull the wrong thing, your flower comes right out. It doesn't seem the flower, but we know what it is to be rooted and grounded. What Paul is saying here is, I want you, Christians, I pray that you'll not be rooted and grounded in the love of this world, but that you'll be rooted and grounded in God's love, in love for Christ, love for one another. And notice verse 18, this is this third fruit of being strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit, because this fully loaded prayer request, he also prays that we may, verse 18, have strength again to understand, to comprehend with all saints, with all believers, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. You're like, what's he talking about here? In our world today, we have three-dimensional stuff. But you get four-dimensional, well, now we're getting a little out of our regular dimension of things. What is Paul saying here? This word breadth carries the idea of width, the length, okay, how long something is, the height, the depth. These are all very important words that Paul used in other passages. What Paul is praying here is that a fruit of being strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit is that Christians are strengthened along with other Christians to grasp, to understand as best we can, but to understand the multi-layered beauty and glory of God's love in Christ. The whole part of Ephesians chapter 1 at the beginning is to burst upon us the glory of God's power and mercy and majesty and our salvation. Paul here says, I want you to be grounded and rooted in God's love, and I want you to know the depth. I want you to be in awe, to have a good grasp about the multi-layered nature of God's love. I think of this most recent trip to the moon and other ones that are planned. And we look at these aspects of the moon, and we've seen the moon since we're probably little kids up there in the sky. But to get to see it really close and to go to the dark side of the moon from our perspective and to see things, it fascinates us, and we're just in awe. Do we understand everything about the moon? No, we've only been on it one or two times, depending on how you look at it. But anyway, we're going to talk about that right now. But the moon, however we look at that, we are just scratching the surface. We really understand about something we've seen in the sky since we've been real little. Paul here is not saying, I want you to know every absolute fiber about God's love so much that you get bored with it. No, I want you to understand enough and everything that God wants you to comprehend about his love for you in Christ. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. I want you to experience it in your life, God's love, in such a way that it fascinates you and drives you to worship him. The Grand Canyon. Sarah and I got to go there for part of our honeymoon, and you can see pictures of it, and you can hear about it, and you can hear people talk about it, but until you go and see it, now you're in awe in a way that you couldn't have been before. Paul says, my prayer is that if the Spirit of God is strengthening you with his power and where it matters most in your inner being, that you will be strengthened with other Christians to grasp the multi-layered beauty and glory of God's love in Christ, to see and understand, to appreciate, to be aware of and grasp the glory of God's love in your life. And then verse 19, he goes on. Remember, this is fully loaded. It's like just the more fruits. There's two more fruits we want to look at quickly about being strengthened by God's Spirit. Verse 19, and here again, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Like, now, wait a minute, Paul. You just said that you want us to know this, and now you're saying we can't know it. What are you saying? No, he says, I want you to experience, to know in your life the amazing, surpassing wisdom of God's love. When you sit back, if we would just sit back and think about all the truths that Paul has talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the earth, before God even created me, he had a plan, if you're a Christian, to draw me to himself, to show me the love of Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In his love and in his mercy, he drew me into him through Christ. And I believed in Jesus Christ. And to see God's love that he demonstrates to us every day, and to now be able to show his love to others, Paul says, I want you to just know that in the way that you live. And I want you to know and be in awe again of this. This could be maybe combined with the last one. I think there are two distinct applications to be strengthened. Notice we have to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. That's under the idea of verse 18. Strength to comprehend and strength, verse 19, to know. To understand and to experience. And lastly, that you may, verse 19, be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a fully loaded prayer request. What is Paul saying here? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's a challenging phrase, because even in the language, it literally says, being in order that you may be filled into all the fullness of God. And then Paul isn't praying that we become God. No, he's not saying that. But this preposition into normally isn't used this way. And so how is this used? More than likely, what Paul is praying here is that not that we become God, no, but that everything that God desires us to be in him, we would be as we live. Now, we understand that this won't be fully complete until one day we stand before God in heaven. We'll be fully without a sin nature, as that sin nature is removed when we're glorified in heaven. But as we live each day, as we repent of our sin and turn and follow God by faith, as we struggle against the forces of evil in this world, as we walk in love and walk in wisdom, as we'll see as we get into the rest of this letter, as we walk in love and wisdom and light and unity as Christians, Paul says, I pray that you may be filled with everything that God wants to fill you with of himself. All these attributes of God that he passes or allows us to learn, such as his love, his mercy, his faithfulness, the parts of God that he wants us to be, may we be that. One of my former teachers, Dr. Olala, would mention often, he would quote, "The essence of godliness is that there is nothing in my heart that I love more than God." And that's a struggle, isn't it? When we are living as God wants us to live, we will love him with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and we will love others as he's called us to. And Paul here prays, I want you to be filled, I want you to be fully filled with all the godliness that God wants you to be. What a prayer request. Do we pray that way? Or do we just say, Lord, thank you for this day. Amen. We need to get above the shallow prayers that many times we find ourselves praying. And not to exalt ourselves, not so that other people can hear our words, but so that God would work mightily in our hearts and the lives of other Christians. We need to exalt the glory of God, which is Paul's about to do here at the end, but also ask him with fully loaded prayer requests for him to work in the lives of our hearts and the hearts of other Christians. This was a fully loaded prayer request, but as he moves on, we said there's a second part. Paul, and this is what our scripture focus has been for this month, verse 20 and 21, Paul also includes a fully loaded doxology of praise to God. A doxology is just doxa. The word doxa is the Greek word for glory. A saying of glory, a saying of praise. Paul prayed that the church would be strengthened spiritually, but now he prays that God would receive all glory in his church as he does through his son. Look at verse 20. Now, it starts with now. So switching gears a little bit in his prayer. The prayer's still going on. Now to him. Well, who is him? Him is referring back to verse 14, the Father. He's bowing his knees before. Now to him who is able. That word able means who is powerful. Remember that song we used to sing as kids? He is able. He is able. I know he is able. I know my God is able to carry me through. That word able means powerful. Not just he has the ability, he has supernatural power. He who alone has the ability to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. What's Paul doing here? He's asking. He's thinking about God's love. But God can do far greater than even we can ask or think because he's God. He's a creator. We're the creature. To him who is able far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And that's what he's just done in verse 14 through 19. According, verse 20, to the power at work within us. In this context, it's probably the Spirit of God, his power, but also the same power that raised Christ from the dead, as he talked about in chapter 1. To him, not to us, verse 21, to him be glory. This word glory carries the meaning of exaltation, awe. In the Hebrew language, now this is Greek, but in the Hebrew language, the word glory literally meant heaviness. God is heavy with his holiness. He is heavy with his power. Heavy, holy. He wants God to receive all the praise. And notice, through what? Not through his creation, though it is part of his creation. Specifically, to him be glory in the, what's the next word? Church. Christians. This body that we see in chapter 2, verse 22, that's being built together. This Jewish and Gentiles brought together through faith in Jesus Christ. To him be glory in the church and, how else? In Christ Jesus. Does that seem kind of different? Do you think Jesus Christ is ever not going to glorify his Father? No, that's what he does. He does it perfectly. And Paul is saying, I want the church in the same way that the Son of God continually gives God glory. God, would you use your church to glorify yourself for your praise throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And the rest of this letter is going to show how we must live as Christians if we would live this way. This is the dividing line. This is the watershed breaking point in this letter, because now from chapter 4 through 6, now there's going to be a lot of instruction. There's been some instruction. In fact, I think one of the only commands in here is back in chapter 2 where he says, remember. Remember how you used to be before you were Christ without hope. Remember that. But now there's going to be commands to walk, to live, to speak, to submit, to show reverence, to put on the armor of God, to walk in wisdom, to let love of Christ define our lives. There's going to be a lot of good commands. But it's not just so that we can go through motions and say, look what we did. We lived a good Christian life this week. Praise me, God. It's, I can't help but want to live for the glory of God. Look what he's done for me. And Paul is praying with his fully loaded prayer request that this church, that all churches, specifically Ephesian church, I would suggest to you, it is a prayer that is applicable to Open Door Bible Church. That we would be strengthened through the power of God's Spirit. That implies that we're saved. That we're a regenerate church membership. There's a lot of implications with that, but for those who are saved, those who are biblically baptized, those who have joined as members of his church, those who are in Christ and members of this local body, Paul is praying that those who have made that commitment would live for the glory of God together for his praise, just like the Son always does, God's Son always does. It exalts God's power. It exalts his glory. So a couple questions. When was the last time, and I'm speaking to myself here, When was the last time that you prayed for God to spiritually bless and spiritually strengthen your church family? I hope we do that every day. This is an encouragement. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. And the idea is of continually, he's praying this for this church and for all churches. May we pray for one another at our church, individuals together, that we would be spiritually strengthened. When was the last time that you praised God with a fully loaded prayer of praise and worship? You ever tried praying to God and not asking for anything? And it's not wrong to ask. That's what Paul does here. But have you ever tried to just pray thanking him? We need to do that. We need to praise him. So many of the Psalms are just praise the Lord in a sanctuary. Praise the Lord with this music. Praise the Lord with your minds. Praise the Lord with your sacrifices. We need to praise God when we pray. In fact, as we look at Scripture, you will be hard-pressed to find a prayer that does not have some aspect of praising God. Because it's not about us. It's about him. Our Father, who art in heaven, give me what I want. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, give us this day. We live in a culture that is very self-centered. May our prayers be anti-cultural and that we are God-centered. Christ-centered, praising him through the Spirit of God, and then, yes, of course, asking him for our needs, most of all, that we would be spiritually living for him, but also meeting those needs that he's promised to do. Jesus says, you have not because what? You ask not. So there is asking, but in our asking, may it all be for his glory. So God, I encourage you to this thought this morning. Live for God's glory and pray for God's glory. Paul here wants the church, he's praying, God, would you help them to live for your glory? May they live by faith, knowing your love. But he also prays, God, would you be glorified? As we pray, may we pray as well, that as we live for God's glory, we would also be praying for him to be glorified. And that is a prayer that God loves to answer. That is a prayer that God loves to answer for his glory and for our good. So as we close this morning, just a couple words of application. One, we need to pray for God's glory to be seen in the way that we live. That's what Paul's praying for here. We should pray the same for us and for our church family. Pray that God's glory would be seen in the way that we live. And we're going to see that throughout the rest of this book. Not just in the thoughts that we think, excuse me, not just in the words that we say, but in the actions that we live. His glory, not ours. Also, may we pray for God's glory to be seen in the way that we love. We all love every day. Did you know that? We all love every day. The call is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, not to love ourselves. We have been created and wired for worship by God. He created us to have a relationship with him. But sin tempts us, beckons us to have a relationship with ourselves rather than him. To have a relationship with this creation rather than him. But in Christ, we're a new creation. And we are called to glorify God in the way that we love. That's what the rest of this letter is going to be about. Loving God and loving others. And loving others includes our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we see here foremost. But it also includes loving the lost around us. Not loving the lostness, but loving the souls that God has given us the opportunity to share his light with. Pray for God's glory to be seen in the way that we love. Thirdly, pray for God's glory to be seen in the way that you pray. This is the second example of prayer that we have here, a long prayer or a very focused prayer that Paul has in this letter. It's not the only other one. There's going to be more. There's going to be another example of prayer to come towards the end of this letter, things to specifically pray for. Brothers and sisters, if we're too busy to pray, then we're too busy. And I'm not just talking about gathering for prayer, but I'm talking about our own lives. If we're too busy to pray, then we've gotten too busy. In a culture that drives us to be busy and active and see results, the greatest ministry that we could have in this world is to take time to pray to God each day. not for bragging. Jesus said, even go in your own closet. It's between you and the Lord, but pray to him. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for the glory of God. Pray for your own heart to be right with him. Pray for the lost around you. It's so much easier to complain, isn't it, than it is to pray. I'm speaking right to myself here. It's so easy to find faults with others than to pray to the Creator God who created them. Pray, God, would you work in their hearts? It's so much easier to go around with a 2x4 coming out of our eye and trying to fix everyone else's problem rather than saying, Lord, would you work in my heart? Oh, why did the disciples say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray? Because there was something in the life of Christ where he prayed every day. He took time out of his busy schedule to go to pray to his Father, to be away from his disciples, to pray, and they realized there is a power in his life that we don't have. Lord, teach us. They begged him, teach us to pray. Do we say that to the Lord? Lord, teach me to pray. May we pray for God's glory to be seen in the way that we pray, and that's part of the Christian growth, is to pray individually, but also to pray together. We must find ways throughout the week to pray together for one another. We would dare not have the Martha complex. Remember Mary and Martha, that story in the Gospel of John? Martha's busy getting the meal ready, and she's got to do all this work. And she did have a meal to prepare. There was responsibilities, but she was so focused on this and so busy on this. And she says, where's Mary, my sister? Remember where Mary was? She was sitting at the feet of Christ. And to the culture, to all the ladies of that day in that household, they probably thought, how dare she? Why isn't she helping her sister? That's what Mary thought. And Jesus says, no, Mary's done the most needful thing. In the busyness of a culture that says, do, 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 go, 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 Christ says, follow me. Focus on me. And I will bless you. Fourth, pray for God's glory to be seen in the way that we praise him. As we sing in songs here, we are to praise him. But it's not just singing. It's the way that we live our lives. Pray for God's glory to be seen in the way that you praise him. Personal and corporate songs of praise, but also personal prayer and personal worship and corporate worship. May God be glorified as we worship him. May we live for God's glory. May we pray for God's glory, because to him all glory is due. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are truly worthy of praise. As Christians, Father, we have every reason to praise you. Every reason to thank you for your wonderful, mighty mercy and grace and power in our lives. Father, as we consider this fully loaded prayer of request and praise to you, Father, I pray that we would learn from your word this morning through your Holy Spirit. Help us to be a church of prayer. You have called your church to be a people of prayer and of worship and of joy, and of light, and of love. Father, help us to be everything that you desire us to be. May we truly be filled with all the fullness of God in our lives, that we will be where you want us to be, learning more about your glory each day, together. Thank you, Lord, for the many years that you have blessed Open Door Bible Church, going on 46 years of ministry. Father, that's all for your glory. That's all because of you. But God, may we not go another year and consider that we are successful just because we exist as a people meeting together. May we rather delight in every day that you've given us as a church family to grow in the love of Christ, to grow in our mission, to grow in worshiping you and glorifying you and sharing your good news with others. As we consider opportunities that are coming this summer in Philadelphia, here in Middletown, here through Open Door with Vacation Bible School, wherever you are leading us to serve you, may we not do it for our own glory, but for yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.